Good morning, church. We had planned to close the service a bit early today. We have a meeting after service, so I'm going to try to rush through this and trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity to look at your word again. Even as we consider the parable of the mustard seed and of the yeast, we ask that you open our eyes that we may see, our ears, Lord, that we may hear you, and Lord, our heart that will be humbled before you to respond to your spirit and to what you are saying to us. Bless our hearts this day, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, the title that I've given to today's message is When the Kingdom Seems Small. When the kingdom seems what? Small. And our text will be taken from Matthew chapter 13. It's a continuation of our series on the parables of Jesus, or the parables of the kingdom. These are stories that Jesus told to bring out deep spiritual truth about his kingdom. How the kingdom came to birth, how we respond to the kingdom, those who are members of the kingdom, and other truths that the parables reveal to us. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field." 32. "It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches." Verse 33. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven," or like a yeast. The NIV translation will put it that way. "That a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. I don't know, I believe all of us would have seen, you know, those tiny mustard seeds. In fact, these days, you know, they are sold in our supermarkets. I don't know about you, you know, some of our pastors and teachers and all those people make merchandise of this. Of these seeds. I remember in my, you know, former church, a visiting preacher had brought some and, you know, was selling it to activate your faith. And people queue up, you know, to sow money to receive these tiny seeds, you know, for, they call it faith to activate your prosperity and all of that. In the days of Jesus, these are about the minutest, the smallest of the seeds that a farmer could sow. It was so small, so tiny, that you can have a handful in your hand without even noticing. And they're so unimpressive in appearance. In these seeds, there was nothing in the seeds that suggests strength, influence, or any form of glory. And yet, our Lord says, once these tiny, unimpressive seeds are sown, what happens? That same small seed grows, grows to become a large plant, so large that other plants, than all the other plants in the garden, even taking the form of a tree, that birds can come to nest on it. So what begins with the smallness, almost invisible, becomes something that other birds can come and nest upon. And this is what the Lord is, you know, trying to pass across to his disciples in this parable. That what seems so insignificant, so small, so unimpressive, is what the Lord uses to become a great blessing. The fact that, you know, if we fail to appreciate the smallest of the seed, we will not fully grasp the wonder and the glory that it becomes when it has become so. So it's important for us to understand that this small, tiny, unimpressive seed that the farmer sows becomes so big, the biggest of the trees in the garden. And the Lord begins to show us precisely how the Lord works from this story, and how God accomplishes his purpose in the church and in the world. Choosing, deliberately choosing something that is small, something that is almost insignificant in the eyes of men. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because this is not accidental. In fact, this is consistent in scriptures, how God works. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Of verse 27 and 29. 27. It says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to do what? To shame the wise. He chose the low and the despised things, so that no one may boast before him. You see, God does not build his kingdom the way we do, the way men build theirs. Man will look for strength. Man will look for visibility. You know, even us as a church, looking for a place to move to. And one of the criteria we have set for ourselves is we want some form of visibility. Man will look for influence. They look for results that can be measured, you know. Numbers, status, recognition. So in building anything, whether, you know, it is organizations, kingdom, or even churches, people look for what already appears strong. So we plant our churches in places where we can attract the powerful, the educated, the well-connected, the ones who seem so established. Because you see, in human thinking, strength must come before growth, right? We do things to attract them to come. We say growth only comes while, you know, after strength has been shown. This is how the earthly kingdoms are built. Look at the kingdoms of this world. They are built through power. You know, America will boast of its strength and its military, you know, prowess. political alliance, financial resources, and all of that. A man rises today, becomes a celebrity, because he already has something that makes him visible, something that makes him valuable in the eyes of others. And once this structure is in place, the visibility is there, the strength is seen. Everything else is built around that foundation of that visible strength. That's why, you know, today, even in our churches, you know, if we want to start a new church plant, what do? We try to look for, you know, very fine, beautiful place. Try to attract powerful, influential people, business professionals, because it is generally assumed that growth will be faster, visibility will be greater if we show and manifest strength at the beginning. But when we look at the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, we see something radically different. God always begins with what appears weak. Look at Abraham. He called him when he was what? Childless. He chose Israel when they were few and insignificant among the rest of the nations. He selects David, not among the warriors, but among the overlooked, you know, shepherds in the field. Even when Christ himself came, he didn't come through the center of power. He came through humility, born in obscurity in a little town of Bethlehem. And look at his disciples, not the elites of society, but ordinary men, fishermen, unlearned men. These were the people Christ chose to be his immediate disciples, to whom he would transfer this knowledge. Even the early church reflect this pattern. The early church did not begin in the halls of the powers of Rome or among the elites of Jerusalem. No. It began with a group of ordinary people, untrained men, who are just praying and crying to God until heaven opened upon them. So I want you to think about this. A baby born in Bethlehem, raised in obscurity, followed by fishermen. And yet, this is how God's kingdom entered into the world. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32. You know what Jesus called his disciples? He called them a little flock. An impressive group of people. He calls them a little flock. And yet he told them, he said, it pleases the Father to let you have the kingdom. This little flock, this unimpressive group of people, is the Father's good pleasure for you to have the kingdom. And so we must hear this clearly, that small in the economy of God's kingdom is not failure. Small is not failure. And smallness also is not a sign of God's absence. And does not mean that his work is ineffective. We need to understand that in the economy of God, smallness does not mean that the work of God is what? Ineffective. small beginnings are often the way by which he accomplishes his purposes. Such that what may appear as weak in the eyes of men, in his hands, so what he uses to bring to pass his purposes. So in God's kingdom, small is always about the starting point. You know, why I'm stressing this is because if we miss this, if we miss the smallest, the size of the mustard seed that was sown, it can be so easy for us to get so discouraged in seasons where God is still very much at work. But maybe not yet in ways that are visible. That's why it's important for us to stress this. God is at work in your life, in my life, in our church, but maybe not in ways that is measurable to, you know, to the understanding of man, the way we see things. Pastor and myself were having a conversation last week. And all of a sudden, our humanity began to flow out of us. I called him. I said, Pastor, we need to pray. What is happening to us? But when I began to prepare for this study, and I began to study, I fell flat before the Lord. In fact, I had to repent, Pastor. Look at verse 32. Let's go back to our text. Matthew chapter 13. I'm timing myself, so you don't have to do that today. I promise you I'll stop when it's 30, 35 minutes. Look at verse 32. It says, it's the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. And notice carefully what the Lord is saying here. Our Lord is not saying that if it grows. He says, when it has grown, not if, when it has grown. It is not if, but when it grows. It means that the growth of the kingdom is not uncertain. The growth of the kingdom is not dependent on human strength or wisdom. The growth of the kingdom is a divine certainty. It must happen. Because God himself has done what? Determined it. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will do what? Will not be able to prevail against it. What Jesus is teaching the disciples here was not a new idea. This is something that had been prophesied, you know, thousands of years even before he came. In the Old Testament, we look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. The Bible says, the stone that strikes the kingdom of this world, it grows into a great mountain that fills the whole earth. A kingdom that begins small, like the mustard seed, but cannot be stopped. It fills the whole earth. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, scripture says, the Son of Man is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that will not pass away. And in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23, you know, God speaks of planting a tender shoot that grows into a great tree, and birds of every kind come to dwell in it. So when Jesus speaks of birds nesting or resting on the branches of this big tree. He's obviously pointing beyond the Jews. He's pointing beyond Israel. He's speaking of a global kingdom that the grace of God has brought you and me into today. One that will gather people from all nations, all tongue and tribe. And we saw how it began in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. As the gospel from Jerusalem began to move to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So it is divine certainty that the kingdom will grow. In spite of how the smallest of its beginning. Now his growth is not because of who we are, what we have done, but because of what God has determined. He has decreed the growth of his kingdom. So how does this speak to us today and here and now? Because we are not outside of the story. We must see ourselves in this story. We are members of the kingdom. We are children of the kingdom. This gathering, this assembly, as it is today, may be like that tiny seed, mustard seed, looking unimpressive. Not yet a reflection of the fullness of the glory that will come. You know, at times, this seed may seem so small, so quiet, so unnoticed. And that's where the tension comes in. You know, there are seasons in the life of a church where growth is not obvious. Isn't that true? Growth is not obvious. Where it seems things just keep moving slowly. New faces are few. You know, even fruits seems hidden beneath the soil. We don't see them. And such moments, questions begin to rise in our hearts. Are we moving forward? Do we know what we are doing here? Is this the kingdom of God? Is God still at work with us? This is exactly where this teaching steadies us and brings comfort and strength and hope to our hearts. Because the kingdom of God does not grow according to what the eye can see or measure. The kingdom of God grows according to the purpose and the power of God. Not according to how you determine or you want it to grow, but according to the purpose and the power of God. Let me say that again. That the kingdom of God, this mustard seed that the sower sows, only grows according to the purpose and to the power of God. So it's not even dependent on our skill, managerial ability, the visibility that we give ourselves. The kingdom of God grows according to the purpose and the power of the Almighty God. I believe this truth must anchor our hearts, especially when we reflect and think about the growth of our own local assembly. That the growth of the church, the growth of every assembly is ultimately not in our hands. It's not something that is produced by human strategy or by our creativity or human energy, you know, the zeal of man. Those things, they have their place and they are good and we must have them. We must show them. But they are not the source. The church only grows according to the purpose, predetermined purpose of the Almighty. That means that there is a divine plan before, you know, behind everything that we see. Even what we do not see, there is a divine plan behind everything. So sometimes we do ask ourselves, why is the church not growing in numbers? The Lord is already determining the extent, the timing, and the manner of His church's growth. That we must understand. Nothing is random and nothing is wasted. Even the slow seasons, the quiet seasons, the difficult seasons are all part of His design. So we cannot be discouraged. Again, we cannot think less of what God is doing. Why? Because the church grows according to the purpose and the power of God. True growth is God's work alone. You see, we may preach well, we may be faithful in the dissection of God's word. We may pray well, visit well. We may labor faithfully. But ultimately, it is God who gives the increase. Now, this should humble us and also encourage us. Humble us because we will never be able to take credit for growth. It should also encourage us because knowing and understanding that the outcome is never dependent on us. So when progress seems so slow, when results seem not visible, why not to lose heart? Why? Because God is not limited by what we see. His power also is not diminished by our own what? Weakness. His purpose is never frustrated by our circumstances. The same God who began the work, who sowed that small seed, is committed to completing it. So our calling here is clear. Just remain faithful. Our calling is to be faithful. Remain faithful to the word. Remain steadfast in prayer. Love one another sincerely. Hold fast to Christ. That's our calling. But here's a challenge for us. Before we close, here's a challenge for us today. Yes, we have established the fact that growth is God's work, right? That growth ultimately, you know, is for Him and He does the work. But the issue here is that the seeds must be sown. The seeds, they must be sown. No farmer expects a harvest where nothing has been planted. So the question is no longer, why is the church not growing? Or why is Crown not growing in number? The deeper question should now be, are we sowing? Are we sowing? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we inviting people to church? Are we speaking of Christ outside the walls of this church? When was the last time you preached the gospel message to somebody? In the last 1 week, 1 month, 3 months, 6 months, when was the last time you actually sat with somebody and sowed seeds of gospel in the life of somebody? At work, in the school, in the marketplace? When was the last time we intentionally invited somebody to come and hear the gospel message in church? So the question should be, are we sowing? Are we preaching? Are we sharing Christ outside of the walls of this church? Brethren, let's not make this mistake. The kingdom of God only advances through the proclamation of God's word. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, when the early church was scattered, they did not retreat into silence, though. The scripture says that those who were scattered went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. That's how the church grows. They went everywhere preaching the word. And notice those who were doing the preaching. Those who were scattered, all of them, not the apostles alone, not the leaders alone, but the believers, all of them, the community of saints. Beloved, if the seed remains in the barn, let's not deceive ourselves. There'll be no harvest. We can do all the prayers we know how to, until the gospel is preached, until the seeds are sown, until you make effort to bring somebody to church to hear the gospel message. There will be no harvest. This has been the pattern of church growth all through church history. At that beat of church history last week, individuals who stood up alone, and proclaimed the truth. We know so much of, Martin Luther. It was one man riot facing the mighty Roman church at the time. The Holy Roman Empire, just one single unknown man. And at the time, unknown and very poor. But this man stood up and spoke the word of God. You know what they told him then? Can you, one man, be right and the whole church be wrong? Have you not heard that the Pope is infallible? Why are you trying to tell us? But he stood up and spoke, proclaiming the word of God. And like they say, the rest today is what? Is history. In the 18th century, John Wesley also stood up and spoke. In the face of the corruption of the Anglican Church of the day, he preached holiness. John Wesley, one man against the whole church, the Anglican movement. This man was not even allowed to preach in the churches. Meanwhile, his father was a reverend. He was not allowed to preach. He became ordained as a minister. He was refused access to preach in the church. You know what he did? He stood out in the field and preached. He stood on the street and preached. This man could not be silent. He was just one man against the whole movement. People mocked him. They attacked him. called him too arrogant. They condemned him. But today, Methodism, the word that Wesley preached, has spread throughout the whole world. Maybe the enemy has come to sow some weeds in there. But God has a remnant, even in those places. The point I'm trying to make here is this, that the work started with one man with a conviction. One man fired up by the Holy Ghost. One man who dared to stand, to sow seeds, to preach. Finally, look at verse 33. I like the NIV version of it. The ESV and the King James uses the word living. But the NIV says, the kingdom of heaven is like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, the Lord is changing the picture here. A yeast. The kingdom of God is like a yeast. In verse 31 and 32, we saw a seed that grows, becomes a small seed that grows, that now becomes visibly mighty, and you know, the birds come to nest on it. Now we're seeing the yeast. You know, we have bakers in this church, and they can better appreciate the importance of yeast in their business. Now we're having a yeast. And you know how it works. It works invisibly. Yeast, small. You just add just little bit, isn't it? But once it is mixed in the flour, you no longer can see it again, Abby. It begins working. You add just little to the flour. You mix it up. You don't see the yeast anymore. But it's in there doing great work. Doing great work. Slowly, quietly, it does its work. Spreading through the whole dough. Making it to rise until every part of it is affected. Now, this is what the Lord is teaching us here. That the kingdom of God is at work, even when we cannot see it or feel it. In Luke chapter 17, 20 and 21, Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come with outward signs that people can easily see or easily observe. You know, some these days we put together a show to manifest or to show forth the powers of the kingdom. But Jesus is telling us here that the kingdom does not come with outward signs. He says the kingdom is already in you. It's in your midst. It's working, even when we don't see it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, we're told that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden in Christ in God. Now the key word there is hidden. Our life is hidden, hidden, immersed in Christ, in God. So it means that whatever God is doing in us is often unnoticed. Because our life is what? Is hidden in Christ. You know, God's work is often quiet. It's often hidden. But God's work is always real. It's working in hearts. It's working in lives, sanctifying us. It's working in His church. Just when it seems nothing is happening. I mean on the outside. Just like the yeast in the dough, you put it, you know. This morning, my wife did what that puff. She added, you know, put all the flour, put the thing. It was maybe 10% of the bucket she was using. By the time I met her in the kitchen and she brought out the thing, the dough was already overflowing. It may seem that nothing is happening on the outside, but the yeast is working. The kingdom is in your midst. It's changing life, transforming lives. The seeds, the word that I speak to you, that's what the Lord says, will not return to me void. It is sent to accomplish and prosper in that for which God has sent it. It's working. His kingdom is spreading. It's transforming. It's accomplishing his purposes. Silently but surely. You know, God's work is not always dramatic. It can be quiet, but real. So what is the challenge for us as we conclude? Well, you may think, I'm just one person here. How can I affect or contribute or participate in the growth of the kingdom? Just sow the seed. That's what we see here. Sow the seed. Preach the gospel. Preach what? The gospel. Invite somebody to church to hear the gospel message. Until we begin to do this, there will be no harvest. We must preach. One conversation, one ministration, one faithful witness. And God begins to do what? Begins to walk. One invitation, God begins to walk. But the question we must also ask us, why is it that we do not preach? Why do we not go on evangelism? Why do we not invite people to the church? If you believe that the gospel is preached in this church, and that in this church there is faithfulness to God's word, why do we not invite people to the church? Or have you forgotten that God has sown us into this world, into the field, your workplace, in our communities, in our homes, our families? He has sown us there. But we do nothing. I tell you why sometimes or most times we do nothing. Unfortunately, it's usually a heart problem. We do not speak because we are not steered. We do not invite because we are not burdened. Something within us has cooled off. But when a man truly sees Christ, when the gospel grieves the heart of a man, you know, silence becomes impossible. You know what Jeremiah says in 20 verse 9? He says, the word of God became like fire shut up in my bones. He could not hold it in. This is what we need. In this church, not just better methods. What we need actually is a reviver. It's for the Lord to set our hearts ablaze again for him. Our passion for him to come alive. Because you know what? We must sow. We must preach the gospel. That is the only way we can have harvest. God has not called us to sit and to observe. He has called us to participate, to speak about Christ, to preach about Christ, to invite others, to live for his glory. The church is not meant just for a class of few, but for all. to be equal participants. Now you may look and say, we are small. And maybe because of our smallness, the service can be sometimes boring, isn't it? Because of our smallness. You say, the service can be sometimes boring. But hear the word of the Lord in Zechariah. It says, do not despise the day of what? Of small things. Because God is in her. The seed will grow if we preach, if we evangelize, if we invite people. The seed will grow. The yeast will spread. And then we will trust God for the increase. So my prayer, you know, as I prepared this sermon, my prayer was, Lord, let us this just be another sermon that we hear. But let this be a turning point for us. That was the prayer I prayed. That our passion will be rekindled. That our boldness will be restored. That we can stand up again on the streets to preach Christ in buses, at work, our neighbor, in school, your classmates. We can present and preach Christ to them. That every member of the church will take up this responsibility to be a witness for Jesus wherever he's planted us. And as we faithfully do this, we'll see the seed begins to grow. So let's take this challenge. This week, let's speak about Christ. Let's invite somebody to church. Invite somebody to join our Thursday Bible studies. When we were having the class on Thursday, what was coming was so deep, I began to run through my phone trying to see who I could invite, who needed to hear the kind of messages that was being preached. Speak to someone about Christ this week. Pray for someone this week. And then we'll trust God to do his part. And then one day, what had seemed so small, what began so hidden, what looked so insignificant, will now be revealed as a mighty work of God. Amen. Want to take our communion. Pastor, please, I'll plead with you to come and lead us as we take this communion. My legs can no longer take me, I'm sorry.
Praise the Lord. Are we ready with the